For this Sunday and the rest of the month of August in our sermons, we will continue to consider selected passages from the Gospel of John. We started this brief series in July and have already looked in recent weeks at passages from John 1 and John 2. This morning we'll move into John 3 and consider together the encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus that is found there in the first 17 verses. As I mentioned, our sermon text today is different than what is printed in your order of worship. In our scripture readings this morning, we heard already of how God called Abraham and then Paul, formerly known as Saul, to himself. There are some interesting parallels between those passages and this one. In all three, God confronts. In all three, there is a coming of darkness. In all three, God graciously brings a person to himself. In this text, we hear another of the ways in which God, especially in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, calls men and women to follow after him. It teaches us of the way that Jesus calls us, the way that he calls us each to be his disciples as well. I invite you to listen carefully now to God's word from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered, "Truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Thus far, the reading of God's word. It is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, you have indeed caused all the Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. So grant us now to hear this passage, this text, this portion of your word, and to read, mark, learn, and even by your Spirit, to inwardly digest it. Father, that we may evermore hold fast to the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, this morning our text begins in darkness. It's dark, John tells us, right at the beginning of the passage. And in the night, in the darkness, a man comes to Jesus to speak to him. This man, Nicodemus, is not just any man, of course. He's a Pharisee, we are told, a part of the elite religious caste that oversaw and sought to ensure Israel's faithful keeping of Torah, of the law of Moses. This is who Nicodemus was. And Nicodemus is actually not just any Pharisee. He is described as a ruler of the Jews by John, meaning that he is likely part of the Sanhedrin, the 70-member ruling body of the Pharisees, their senate, so to speak, who along with the chief priest controlled the whole temple complex and the religious life of the Jewish people. And of course, once we consider for a moment who Nicodemus is, we understand the reason for the darkness, the reason for the timing of his visit to Jesus. Nicodemus comes in the darkness because he does not want to be seen by others, because the man to whom he wishes to speak is now a marked man by the leaders of Israel. Remember at the end of John 2, Jesus goes into the temple and enacts its symbolic destruction and prophesies that its judgment is coming soon. Nicodemus comes in the dark to Jesus because it would be dangerous for him to be seen having a private conversation with him. And in this story of Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, I think we also ourselves learn what it means to encounter Jesus, what it means for us to follow after him, to be made his disciples. This morning I want to focus on three things in particular that we see from this text, the way in which Jesus calls Nicodemus to become his disciple. It's not clear that's the purpose for which Nicodemus came, to be made into a disciple of Jesus, but that is the effect of this conversation, of this encounter with the person of Jesus, even as we read about in our gospel reading this morning, as Nicodemus came bearing 75 pounds of spices to adorn the body of Jesus of Nazareth. You adorn kings' bodies with 75 pounds of spices. That is not a normal amount. Nicodemus became, perhaps to his surprise, a disciple of Jesus, and this is how Jesus led him to that place. First, he introduced confusion into Nicodemus's experience. Second, he invited Nicodemus into dependency upon himself. And then finally, he assures Nicodemus of his love. Let me show you what I mean by that. The first thing that happens in this passage between Jesus and Nicodemus is that Jesus introduces confusion into the experience of Nicodemus. This is perhaps an unexpected way in which a man becomes a disciple of Jesus, but remember the blindness of Saul on the road to Damascus. At the beginning of this passage, as we've already said, Nicodemus comes to Jesus, but he comes to him not so much to be made his disciple, but actually to teach Jesus himself. Right? In verse 2, Nicodemus says, Rabbi. He gives him the title. He says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus comes in the darkness to Jesus, but he comes not with a question, but an assertion, right? Instead of asking Jesus for insight into his identity and mission, and perhaps asking Jesus to tell him who he is. Nicodemus presumes to define Jesus even before they begin their conversation. He says basically, Jesus, you know, from one rabbi to another, I know who you are, and I want you to know that I know who you are. You are from God. How do I know this, you ask? Well, it's because I have studied these things, and I understand the nature of your signs, and I understand they reveal that you have come from God as a teacher. Now, the only problem with Nicodemus' assumptions about Jesus that he leads into this conversation with is that he is actually wrong. In some sense, he is on the right track, but he's not there. He's actually wrong. Jesus is not a teacher from God, friends, right? He is God incarnate, as John is working so hard to make painstaking clear to those who read his gospel. And Jesus' signs do not simply reveal that God is with him. They reveal that he is God. Right? The one who made all things, the universe itself, stands before Nicodemus, and Nicodemus does not know him. He is in the darkness, literally and figuratively. He needs to move into the light, and to do so, at least for a time, Jesus has to move him from confidence to confusion. It's fascinating in this passage. Nicodemus comes with this bravado, this confidence, and he's immediately disoriented by what Jesus does and says. Here's what Jesus does in the face of Nicodemus's somewhat flattering assertion and claim. Right? He neither confirms nor denies Nicodemus's attempt to define him. He just ignores it. Instead, he tells Nicodemus a riddle. In verse 3, this is how Jesus responds to Nicodemus's greeting. It's a strange response in some ways, right? He says, "Truly, truly, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, this phrase, born again, it's one of those phrases, of course, that has now entered into our modern Christian parlance that it is almost impossible for us to hear it in its original context where it was spoken here, right? When we hear that phrase, born again, for better or for worse, we think altar call, right? We think asking Jesus into our heart. That's what Jesus is talking about here, clearly. But that wasn't the case for Nicodemus when he heard these words. When he heard born again, you have to be born again, he thought mothers and babies and being born again. And that wasn't because Nicodemus was unintelligent. That's because Jesus was confusing him. He was speaking enigmatically on purpose to introduce confusion into Nicodemus's experience. Because, friends, often when Jesus calls us to follow him, he will call us into places of confusion, of places where our confidence is shaken in terms of our own self-understanding, our own understanding of the world and how things work. This is often a necessary aspect of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. He must disorient us. The confusion that Nicodemus feels is in this passage as he talks about the impossibility of men climbing back into the wombs of their mothers. How is that going to happen, he says, right? He's thrown back on his heels. How can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? What are you talking about, Jesus, right? What are you on about? The confusion that Nicodemus feels in this passage is necessary, because Jesus is doing something very difficult, in some ways painful, with him. Right? Jesus is teaching Nicodemus that in order to have life with God, you have to stop assuming that you know who God is in and of yourself. And you have to stop and be silent and let God speak, perhaps in ways that you do not expect. And sometimes the only way for us to be prepared to hear God speak for himself is for him to introduce confusion and disorientation into our lives, to knock us back on our heels a bit, even as Nicodemus was knocked back on his heels with this teaching about being born again. What can that possibly mean? What are you talking about? I think all of us know something about what it means to be disoriented, confused by God, right? To be confused by His strange providence in our lives, the way in which He's at work in the world, to be disoriented by it, right? This is the story of our last 4.5 months as a culture, is it not? Here's what I think this passage shows us. It gives us a biblical paradigm for our confusion, the disorientation that we feel right now with what God is doing, with what in the world is happening around us. It shows that often our confusion with God is actually in some sense good news, because it means that God is doing something. He is at work. And what He's at work doing for us, for His beloved, is He is leading us, friends, into new waters of what it means to follow His Son. And in order to follow Jesus into maturity, God is going to do this. He is at times going to lead us into confusion, into disorientation. This is not to be unexpected. It is what God does. You see it in the stories of Abraham. You see it in the story of Saul. You see it here in the story of Nicodemus. The second way that we see Jesus calling Nicodemus to follow Him in this passage, I think, is that he calls him very clearly into dependency upon Himself. Right? He not only knocks Nicodemus back on his heels and introduces confusion, he also calls Nicodemus into dependency upon Himself. Right? Nicodemus came to have a conversation, rabbi to rabbi, with someone he was interested in, but he found that he was being made a disciple. After Jesus riddles Nicodemus by telling him without any explanation at all that he must be born again if he is to enter the kingdom of God, and Nicodemus reveals his confusion by trying to imagine what it means for a grown man to re-enter his mother's womb, then Jesus continues to explain to Nicodemus what he means. Right? If Nicodemus will just be quiet for a minute, Jesus will tell him what he is talking about. He says in verses 5 through 7, "Truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Notice how frequently Jesus mentions being born in this little brief explanation of His words that He gives here. 5 times in these 3 verses, He talks of birth and of being born as a prerequisite for entering the kingdom of God. Now, if you think about it for a minute, what is the most basic and true thing about a baby as it's born? It's how vulnerable, how defenseless it is, how dependent it is on others for its life. If you leave a baby on its own, it will not survive. It is the same as murder if you do that to a child. Because a child, a baby, a newborn especially, is fundamentally dependent upon others to care for it. Now, friends, Jesus doesn't just pull this metaphor of being born again out of thin air for no reason. It is intentional that He speaks about discipleship to Nicodemus in this way. And at least part of why He chooses image of being born again is because Jesus knows that in order to follow Him, anyone who comes after Him must embrace their dependency upon Him. That is to say, if we are to follow Jesus, friends, we must live into this reality, just as a newborn baby relies upon its mother and its father, so we must rely and depend upon Him, and so say, Christ is our life. Right? Our life is not found in ourselves. Christ is our life. Apart from Him, we would die because Christ is our life. In response to Jesus' longer explanation, Nicodemus finally is moving to a place of discipleship. He asks a legitimate question. He stops telling Jesus who He is. He stops arguing with Jesus about what He's saying. He just says simply, how can these things be? Right? That's a good question for a disciple to ask. He is not telling Jesus anymore who Jesus is. He's not responding with strange objections about men climbing into women's wombs, right? He just says, how can these things be, Jesus? Nicodemus, friends, you have to see in this passage is moving from this place of confidence to this place of disorientation to now this place of dependence. He's saying, please explain it to me. He asks Jesus a genuine question. It's a cry for help. He's starting to realize how little he actually knows. And that's the place of discipleship. Now that Jesus hears Nicodemus and his need and his acknowledgement of his dependence, Jesus gives him a more clear saying. He says, no one has ascended into heaven. This is what it means, Jesus says, to be born again. No one has ascended into heaven except He who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. Jesus says, the answer to your questions, Nicodemus, is found in me. The answer to your disorientation, to your sudden realization of your need and your dependence is found in me. Gaze upon me. Look upon me, and you will be born again. This morning in our epistle reading, we heard the story of Paul's conversion, right? How he was brought into becoming a disciple of Jesus of Nazareth. I love that story in Acts 9, and one of the reasons I love it is the way in which when Jesus stops Paul, right, Saul then, in his tracks on the road to Damascus, he doesn't just transform Saul into this model disciple, this apostle who will go with the power of the Spirit to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. First, he does something to him. He makes him blind. He takes away his sight. He makes it so that Paul suddenly loses his capacity to do anything for himself. Right? Luke tells us that he had to be led by the hand by others into the city, or he would have wandered in the darkness. He makes him a child, even as he is doing for Nicodemus in this passage. Because Jesus knew that in order for Paul to follow him, he had to move into a place of dependence upon him. And friends, the same is true for us, right? These stories of Nicodemus and of Paul, they are also true for us. We are humbled again and again, are we not? We are reminded again and again by our Lord of our weakness. That's certainly been my story the last 4 or 5 months now. Confronted again and again with my weakness, with my limits, with the boundaries of my strength. But friends, Jesus is doing this to me and to you and to all of us, not because He is far from us, but because He is near. Because He's teaching us to be His disciple and what it means to actually depend upon Him. But friends, in this pattern of discipleship that we read here, Jesus doesn't only confuse Nicodemus, he doesn't only invite Nicodemus into new dependency upon himself, he also assures Nicodemus of his love, and it's important for us to see this as well. Listen now to Jesus' next words to Nicodemus, actually after he finishes talking about the Son of Man being lifted up and like the serpent in the wilderness. These are words that are familiar, right? They're on, you know, signs at football games. You know, we've memorized them, many of us, since we were young children. But try to hear these words anew. Remember their context as they were first spoken, right? These words, "for God so loved the world," they were not spoken to large crowds. They weren't the closing line of a sermon that Jesus gave. They were in a private conversation between himself and one man. One man that Jesus wanted to convince of his love for him. Jesus looks Nicodemus in the eyes and he says, "Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that it might be saved through him." Can you imagine being Nicodemus that night? Hearing those precious, remarkable words, right? Words that have echoed down through the centuries, spoken for the first time. And spoken just for you? In that moment, Nicodemus stood before Jesus, and he was the entirety of Jesus' attention. And what Jesus did in that moment was assure Nicodemus of the fullness of his love. Right? Here's the thing about these words, this promise that Jesus makes to Nicodemus that night in Jerusalem. 2,000 years ago, these are words that, our friends, are spoken just as much to you today as they were spoken to Nicodemus then. Jesus upholds the universe, we are told, by the word of his power. And that means that Jesus also has the capacity to speak to each one of us, not just as a corporate body, but as individuals. To hold us in his gaze and to say these same words to us, right? Friends, it is not beyond the scope of the power of Jesus to do more than one thing at once, right? He can look us all in the face at the same time and say, "You may feel invisible, friend, but you are seen. You are seen by the one who made you in the heavens. You are seen by the one who says these words to you, for God so loved the world that he gave his own son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Remember, these words weren't spoken first as a theological assertion. They were spoken as an individual, as a man speaking to another man about God's love for him. He said, "Nicodemus, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." And when Jesus says to Nicodemus, "God loves the world," he does not simply mean everyone, everywhere. He means, in this moment especially, Nicodemus himself, that he is loved. And he says the same thing, friend, for you today. Friend, yes, if you follow Jesus, if you are made his disciple, if he comes after you in the way that he came after Nicodemus, there will be confusion. There will be disorientation. There will be a movement into dependency upon himself. But it is important to say also that first of all and last of all, over and over again, encompassing all of it, there will be his love. The love of Jesus is for you. He loves those who are made His disciples. Friends, if you follow Jesus, you will learn the truth of these words more than anything else. That God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. That whoever believes in Him, even you, would have eternal life. You will learn the good news of this statement that God did not send His Son, Jesus the Christ, into the world to condemn it, but that the world might be saved through Him. Friend, Jesus came into this world because of God's love, and He came that you might be saved. And this is good news. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this glad tidings, these words of good news that are spoken to Nicodemus and also to us, that Your love is made manifest and shown forth in no greater way than this, than that You have sent Your Son that we might be saved. Give us, Father, Your grace today, that we also might continue in our discipleship in the way of Jesus, that we might follow after Him. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.